Not only do you have to be saved, but you have to follow the law of Moses, specifically being circumcised. So what's that doing? That's taking the attention off Christ and then putting it on man. And that's exactly what happens in a man-centered works righteousness gospel. It takes the attention off man, off God, and puts it upon the efforts of man. And you can say, anything apart from the grace of God, which is the gospel, Christ died for our sins and rose again from the dead, that's God's grace, and then is applied through faith. And anything that you try to add to the gospel message, whether it's being baptized or joining a church or reading your Bible or helping your neighbor, what's it doing? It's taking the glory away from God and it's putting it on yourself. Think about it. Any works-based righteousness is saying, this is, I did this, right? I'm going to be in heaven because of what I accomplished. I was obedient and I was baptized. So I'm going to be in heaven. Oh, I faithfully gave of my resources and my time to my church, so I will be in heaven. So what are you doing? You're taking the glory away from God and you put it on yourself. Look at verse 11. See what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, these legalists, the Judaizers, who would force you to be circumcised and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. So these legalists wanted to subject the Galatian believers to circumcision. So Paul takes this up and relates it to the work on the cross and also to his own ministry. And briefly, we're going to look at how Paul presents three marked men. Number one, the legalist. Number two, Christ himself. And then number three, Paul the apostle. So, as you can imagine, he had nothing good to say about the legalist, did he? First of all, he says they are braggarts. They bragged about themselves. Their main purpose was not to win people to Christ, but it was to grow a following. Their main purpose was not to see people come to Christ and mature in their faith. Their chief purpose was to win more converts so they could brag about them. They want to make a good showing in the flesh. They desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. They want to say, look at the following that we have. Look at all these people that we got to follow the law of Moses to be circumcised. They were braggarts. You know, there's, I think, an obvious application, correlation kind of with churches in our growth. Now, here at West Pines, we desire to grow and reach more people, but it's not to gain a following. We have to make sure that is not our motive. See, we want to see more people becoming part of our church and our ministries, not so that we can count the numbers, because people count. They matter. Because there's a soul on the line. And that's really what it's about. And this is why we're not in competition with other churches, Bible-centered, Bible-preaching churches. In fact, we're on the same team, aren't we? Because when someone's coming to Christ and they're being saved and they're being nurtured and they're growing in their faith, we can celebrate that, whether it's happening here or another Bible-centered, Bible-preaching church that glorifies Christ. So we're all part of this body of Christ. So it's not about being in competition. I like what Warren Wiersbe wrote years ago. He said, I was shocked to find in an article in which a pastor named several other churches and proceeded to explain how his church was much better. Some of the churches he mentioned were not evangelical in belief, and I wondered what those members would think of Christ and the gospel if they read his boastful critique. No doubt it made it difficult for the believers to witness to these other people once this pastor had condemned their churches. That should never happen. We're not in competition. We say, look at our church compared to this church, and we're not here to condemn and put down another ministry. We're here to glorify Jesus Christ and the gospel that he richly provides. But these legalists, they were braggarts. Number two, they were compromisers. Look at verse 12. What was their motive? That they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. That's the main reason that they preached and practiced circumcision, to escape being persecuted. Because obviously you still have the camp of Jewish people that still follow the law of Moses, that they didn't recognize Christ as the Messiah, and they continued following the law of Moses, and part of that is circumcision. So to avoid being persecuted by those people, they made sure they were circumcised and that these other people were circumcised as well. So they were kind of saying, okay, I'm a Christian. I relate to you. I believe Jesus is the Messiah. But I also believe and support this group over here that we need to follow the law. So what are they doing? They're trying to compromise. They're trying to mix the law with grace. And that becomes a false gospel. So their motive wasn't the glory of God. It was to avoid persecution. And you think about it, sometimes that prevents us from doing what we're called to do because we just don't want to have conflict, which is a form of persecution potentially. We don't want people to make fun of us, so we're not always obedient. We don't take the stand that we should outside of these four walls and really live for Christ and the gospel and show others, this is who I serve, this is what I believe in, I will not compromise it no matter what you say or think about me, right? What does 2 Timothy 3:12 says? All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That comes with the territory. So when you're being persecuted because you're living a godly life, you're bringing glory to God. It can be a difficult thing to go through, but with the eternal perspective, knowing that you are doing this with the right motive because you love God and you love others, so you might be persecuted for your stand upon Christ, the gospel, and the word, and it might be directly against what society teaches, but it doesn't matter because, you know, this is what God's word says. I'm not going to compromise it. They were compromisers. Number three, they were persuaders. Again, verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. Now, this word in the Greek, it doesn't mean to force against one's will. So they weren't like tying them down and performing surgery on them, right? They weren't doing that. But the word does mean to strongly persuade. It was kind of a sales pitch. They were using the art of persuasion. And we can only imagine what they were saying to these new converts of trying to persuade them. You need to do this. Probably to please God so you won't be persecuted as well. You want to be obedient. Whatever they were doing, it was some strong persuasion is what is meant by this word, force. You know, it's interesting, whenever Paul presented the word, it was in truth and sincerity. He didn't use tricks He just presented the truth plainly. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having the ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. What comes to mind to me is I've seen this, and I've had to be aware of this in my own life when I presented the gospel and witnessed to people, that we so want people to be saved, and our motive's pure and it's good. We want people to come to Christ, right? We delivered the gospel message. Now we want to draw the net, right? We cast the line of the gospel. Now we want to reel that fish in, and we want to bring them over to glory land, right? To the place of salvation. It's not our job to do that. It's our job to witness. And what I mean by it's not our job to do it, it's not our job to save them. We need to be led by the Spirit and let God work in their lives and not try to force them to now believe. Because our motives can be pure. We want this person to be saved. It could be a child. It could be an adult. We've given the gospel. We see that they've comprehended it. But I've seen some evangelists just to want to get more people come forward for an altar, abusing this type of persuasion. And it almost makes me cringe of trying to force something in someone's life instead of just allowing the Holy Spirit to work. Now, I understand there's a line, and I think many times we should be drawing the net, but it needs to be Spirit-led, right? When we are reeling it in, we want to make sure that the Holy Spirit is guiding us in our words and that we're not overly trying to persuade something or persuade someone to do something they're not ready to do. That is how you produce false converts. It can be at evangelistic crusades and different things and meetings, or it can be one-on-one. And number three, they were hypocrites, verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Matthew 23, verse 3, Jesus said, they preach, but do not practice. They preach, but do not practice. They don't practice what they preach. Hypocritical, right? And there's times that all of us act hypocritical. And we've all heard, well, I don't want to go to church because they're a bunch of hypocrites. And you can respond, well, you go to the grocery store and they're there too. I get all that. But we need to make sure that we are living our lives in such a way by the grace of God that we are, that His love and His transformed life is so coming forward through us that when others see us, they see a genuine saved sinner who loves God and loves them. Not perfect, but open and transparent of their faults, they have that humility in their lives, that it comes across as genuine, sincere, and loving. But we need to practice what we preach. We need to do it in our homes. We need to do it out in our workplace and in our churches. We shouldn't be one person here in church and then a whole different person at home or at the workplace. We should be the same wherever we go. Now, you might relate to different people differently. You know, obviously you got the church talk that you might not use certain terms that the unchurched wouldn't even understand them. I get that. But I'm saying as far as being sincere and genuine, you should be the same person that you are here that you are out there. In character, in speech, in conduct, the love that you display in here, that's just kind of a training to also then take it out into the world. Okay, then, so the first marked man was the legalist. Then we have Jesus Christ, verse 14. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. Paul keeps coming back to the cross. You know, when you read Galatians, in fact, all his letters, you see the centrality of the cross in his letters and his message. Galatians 2:21, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. See, the wounds of Calvary certainly make Christ a marked man, for those wounds means liberty to those who trust in Him. It's because of Christ's sacrifice on a cross that we can receive the righteousness of God. We have nothing else to boast in than Jesus Christ and the cross. We don't boast in our circumcision. We don't boast in our baptism. We don't boast in our good works. We don't boast in how a great husband or wife or worker we are out in the world. We boast in Jesus Christ. Why would Paul glory in the cross? Number one, he knew the person of the cross. See, in his early years as a Jewish rabbi, Paul had much to glory in. But after he met Christ, all his self-glory turned to refuse, to garbage. He looked at all those earthly accomplishments as garbage because it prevented him from knowing Christ, which surpasses everything else. See, before he came to Christ, he gloried in his own achievements, right? I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was taught by the great Jewish rabbi, Gamaliel. I mean, I am just on the fast track of success among my peers. That's what he gloried in before he came to Christ. I want to ask yourself a personal question. What are you finding yourself on a daily, weekly basis, what do you find yourself boasting in? What do you find yourself boasting in? Because what a person boasts in will determine where they are spiritually. If you're always finding yourself patting yourself on your own back and showing this is what I've done and letting people know at work, so to know all the things that you are doing that's not even part of your responsibility and you're doing it anyway and you make sure you go out of your way to let them know that. What are you boasting in? Now, I think on some level we all deal with this, right? You know, there's been selfish times in my life that I specifically let my wife know I did something around the house. No, it wasn't the kids. I did that. Right? Tit for tat. What are we boasting in? Our own accomplishments, right? Let God take care of that. You serve out of a love for Him, a love for people. Don't be concerned about others knowing about it or not knowing about it. You just continue to live your life for God and for other people and let Him take care of the results. And many of the rewards, oh, they far outweigh any pat on the back. What awaits you in glory? God sees all that you do, no matter what others don't see. It doesn't matter. In fact, it really shouldn't matter in your heart because you're doing it out of motivation. You just love God and love others. You count them more significant than yourself. So he knew the person of the cross. He definitely knew the power of the cross. Be far from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You know, there was no power, and there is no power in the law to give man a victory over self. And we talked about that earlier in Galatians. In fact, the tendency is to glory in the flesh, self-effort, self-righteousness, instead of depending upon the gospel of Jesus Christ as you're following the law of Moses. So that was happening back then, and it can happen today in various ways. That we start following a list of do's and don'ts and showing others how spiritual we are and showing God how obedient we are, and we start doing it not in the power of the gospel, but in the power of our own flesh. And then finally, he knew the purpose of the cross. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The cross creates a new creation, not the law. Jesus Christ makes you a new creation. The person of Jesus Christ makes you a new creation. We need to remind ourselves as we are telling others how to be saved. They're not saved by the plan of salvation. They're saved by the person of salvation. We need to exalt Christ in our presentation of the gospel. It was He, the person of Jesus Christ, that took upon human flesh, lived a sinless life, and then laid it down for your sin because He loved you so much, He was willing to do so, and then He rose again from the dead and is victorious over sin, over death, over hell, over the grave. It's all because of Christ. It's because of Him. And you need to respond to the person of Jesus Christ to be saved. He showed you the way to be saved. He provided the way for you to be saved. Now you just need to respond to it. You need to trust in it. That's faith. You need to trust in what He did for you to be saved. You're glorying in the cross. You're glorying in Christ. Not in man's accomplishments. It's all because of Him. He makes you a new creation. He closes verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. So Paul comes to the end of this wonderful letter, and he closes just the way he began. Grace. Not the law of Moses, but the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saves. That's what changes a person. That's the only way to get to heaven. What are you trusting in this morning to be saved? What are you really trusting in? That when death comes knocking on your door and you're standing before God, and God, if He would ask you the question, why should I let you into heaven? What would your response be? That's a question I tend to ask people when I'm presenting the gospel. You know, I like to ask questions where they just can't say yes or no to, because I want to kind of see where they are spiritually, so I'll ask specific questions. And when it comes to salvation, I'll ask that question: how do you know you're going to heaven when you die? A lot of times I only say, are you saved? Because they can say yes or no to that, and they might not even know what that word means. I'm not saying I've never done that, but I'm saying I prefer to ask questions. What are you trusting in is what I'm trying to gather, right? I'm trying to get that information. Where are they spiritually? If you would die today, how do you know you're going to heaven? And unfortunately, the response that I receive is not the one that saves an individual. It seems like it's a rare occasion. I'm talking about just strangers I talk to. It's a rarity that someone will say, I'm trusting in Christ. He's forgiven me. He's my Lord and my Savior. No, it tends to be, well, I try to do the right thing. I try to help people out. I know I'm not perfect, but what are they glorying in? Not the gospel. They're glorying in themselves, human achievement. If you could be saved by human achievement, Jesus never would have had to leave heaven, take upon human flesh, and lay it down for you. That's the only way to be saved. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He's the only way to be saved. He is the only way to be saved. There are not many ways to heaven. He is the only way. And I say that as a reminder to all of us. Those who have not trusted in Christ, they're not saved. And they might do a lot of good in the world. That they might do a lot of good to you and help you out, and that's great. And you have a great friendship with them. And we should have more friendships with unbelievers. And we should be looking to develop them and strengthen them. But remind yourself. Remind yourself that you're interacting with these people. If they have not trusted in Christ, they're not saved. And because of that, the consequence of that is spending an eternity in the lake of fire if they die in their sin. That's scripture. That's biblical truth. That's a reminder to us believers how important it is that we live our lives in such a way that we are loving God and loving others so we can be an effective witness to those around us. And leave the results in God's hands. We don't use flattery or schemes to get people saved. We encourage them. We don't use ungodly persuasion. We can persuade men. We're called to do that, but in a godly way. I want to ask a question here before we have a time of invitation. If you would die today, you, how do you know you're going to heaven? Has there ever been a time that you've trusted in Christ for forgiveness of sin? He's the only way to be saved. He's the only one who paid for your sin. He gave his life and took the penalty that we all deserve. He bore it in his body on the tree so that you could become the righteousness of God. He's the only way to be saved. If you've never trusted in Christ, you can make that decision today. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for this book of Galatians. We thank you for the church. We thank you for West Pines. Father, we just pray that we'll be able to reach out with the gospel to those around us, that we would look for opportunities to share Christ with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. We'll have a verse of invitation. Whatever the need is, and maybe there's someone you want to pray for this week, that God would give you an opportunity to share Christ with, or maybe you're struggling with something, maybe you want guidance, whatever the need is, God's led you to come forward, please do so.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up.